this morning from Isaiah chapter 40. And before I read that, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but before I read that, let's just pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us, your eternal word, your unchanging word, your word that speaks truth into our lives and sets us free to become more like Jesus. So we come before you now, Lord, and we ask that your word would come to us not in word alone, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, and speak into our hearts through the word of God with deep conviction. May we be brought face to face with the living Christ, that Jesus, you are here with us right now. So speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 40. And this is reading from verse 3. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. That may be waking you up this morning. Lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Amen. Well, I hope you've been enjoying the weather recently, the sunshine. We've experienced the longest heat wave since 1976. And the hottest temperature apparently was in Motherwell, 33.2. That's in Scotland. It was obviously warmer down south. And in Fife, does anyone know what the highest temperature has been? Almost 30. It could have been 30 in the last few days, but it was 29.4 was the highest, but it may well have been 30 in the last few days. But, you know, the hot weather is not all good news, because the reality is that life can be fragile. Hotter weather is linked to an increase in mortality levels. One of the primary reasons for that is that we can get dehydrated and more susceptible to infection. So it's really important that you keep your fluid levels up and make sure you're having plenty of drinks in the hot weather. Otherwise, you can get a sore head and be susceptible to catch infections. So I hope you're drinking plenty of fluids. So the hot weather is great for some things. The British wine industry is expecting the largest crop of grapes that they've ever had. But strawberry farmers are losing thousands of pounds because the strawberries are getting ripe so fast they can't pick them quick enough. So they're losing a lot of money. And the thunderstorms and rain over the past few days maybe signal the end of the heat wave. And we're moving into the latter part of the summer period now. And the season's beginning to change. And some of the flowers and the leaves on the trees are beginning to change and wither. Ecclesiastes 3 speaks about seasons. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under the sun. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. And the passage we just read in Isaiah chapter 40 takes me back 26 years when I first sensed a call from God to preach the gospel. It was the summer of 1992. And I'd been a Christian for round about 3 years. I was young, enthusiastic, and zealous for God. And I took a train down to Birmingham, where I attended the Birmingham Bible Institute Summer School on Revival. And have you ever noticed in life sometimes how times of great blessing and opportunity can be intermingled with real challenges and even confusion about other areas of our lives? So we can be really blessed in one area, but something else is going on and we think, what on earth is going on here? What is God doing? Well, when I arrived at Birmingham Bible Institute in the summer of 92, I approached this really old building, knocked on the door, and this really geeky guy came to the door. And he was really quite aloof. And I explained to him why I was there, and I was sorry for being a wee bit early. And he looked at me and he went, "You better come in then." Well, that's lovely, isn't it? That's really nice. So maybe I was interrupting him, or maybe, I don't know what he was doing, but I didn't feel really welcome. And to be honest, I was quite annoyed. Sometimes the blessing of God is just around the corner. Maybe today God wants you to let go of offence and to forgive more quickly when someone ticks you off. Because it happens to us all, doesn't it? Sometimes we're more interested in holding on to offence and unforgiveness than we are in getting right with God and meeting with Him. But it doesn't have to be that way. For me, the week at Birmingham Bible Institute was an incredible life-changing week. We explored revival in the Bible and in the history of the church. And there's so many things that could be said about revival. But one outstanding feature of revival is an overwhelming sense of the presence of God in the church and in wider society. The atmosphere begins to become charged with divine electricity. almost like you could reach out and touch something of the glory and presence of God in the midst. That's one of the key features of revival. Have you ever experienced a heightened sense of the presence and the glory of God? Time seems to stand still, and our attention is captivated by an overwhelming sense of the glory and presence of Christ. On the Isle of Lewis in the late 1940s and early 50s, there was an incredible move of the Holy Spirit, a revival on those islands. Has anyone heard of the Isle of Lewis revival? Yeah. And what would happen is, in the middle of the night, a congregation would spontaneously, no one had arranged it, spontaneously gather outside the church in Barvis. Over 300 people crowded in the car park at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. Nobody had called a meeting. The Holy Spirit just drew these people to be there. So they went and prodded the minister and got him out of his bed. And he preached and they worshipped into the small hours of the morning, because the glory and presence of God had come down in a remarkable way. Very much like the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And in 1992, I had a little taste of that. I was confronted by the Holy One of Israel. And halfway through the week, I spent the day doing outreach and street evangelism. And I preached in the open air for the first time, outside a big shopping mall. And the text that I preached on was Isaiah chapter 40. And as I spoke out God's word, a boldness came upon me and I lifted up my voice. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Let me ask you this morning, what is your prayer for this church? What is your prayer for our nation, for Scotland, for the United Kingdom? Is there a desire in your heart that God would pour out his Spirit in such a remarkable way that people would turn to Christ again in droves, that the churches would be filled with people worshipping and honouring Christ and his word? I believe that day is coming. There's coming a time when the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And nothing and nobody will stop the Lord God Almighty. He is the ruler and creator of all things. He is the majestic one who sits enthroned in the highest place in heaven. He is the eternal one who is before all things and reigns supreme forever. He is the glorious King who came in the form of a baby and went to a death on a cross and rose again on the third day and poured out his Spirit on Pentecost and continues to pour out his Spirit on the nations. Sometimes we forget the bigger picture and our perspective in life gets a bit skewed. But the reality is the kingdom of God is advancing And since those early days in the church, literally billions of people have believed in Jesus across the globe. There's been a mighty move of God. But we're not finished yet. And in Isaiah 40, God gives us his perspective on things. And I want to share with you just 3 points from that passage. The first point is this: life is short. The Bible speaks in Psalm 90 about 70 years. Or 40 years if we have the strength. So that means we can expect 70 or maybe 80 years on average in this life. And if we live into our 90s or even 100, then we're very much blessed with a long life. Compared with eternity, 70, 80 or 90 years is a tiny, tiny speck of time. It's not long at all. You know, we can all procrastinate. We can put things off as if we have all the time in the world. Very easily we slip into the illusion that life will last forever, that nothing's ever going to change, that we'll never have to face our own mortality. We're never going to get old. There's always tomorrow. Life will carry on as it always has. But the truth of God's word says otherwise. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. And these words from Isaiah give us a reality check. Life is a beautiful gift from God. Every single day that we have is a gift. And he's given us the very breath that we breathe. Each new day that we have with friends and family is a precious gift that we should never take for granted. Because our lives are like the flowers of the field, here today and gone tomorrow. James in his letter says this: what is your life? It is a vapor which appears for a little while and then vanishes. And in Psalm 39 we read this: show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. If life is so short and we don't have much time, then it's all the more important that we understand what really matters. Have any of you heard of the Westminster Confession of Faith or the Westminster Shorter Catechism? Anybody heard of that? Well, my dad, when he went to church as a wee boy, they used to teach all the children the catechism. So my dad's got most of this off by rote. He knows it. And the first bit of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God's highest purpose for you and I is that we glorify him and enjoy him forever. He wants to reveal his glory on the earth through you and I. Really? Yeah, really. Through the way you treat other people, through small acts of kindness, through your faithfulness, through your prayer, through your desire to show others the love of Christ, through your whole life, God wants to be glorified through your everyday, mundane, daily life. Because God looks at the heart and he sees our hearts. So our first point from the passage is that life is short. We're not here for long before we stand before God. And my second point is this. The gospel brings to us a word which stands and remains forever. From the days of the early disciples and the early church, a message of salvation has rang out all over the earth, and many have come to faith. But what would you say to God if you were to die today? What would you say when you stand before him if he asked you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say to God on that day? Will you say, "You know what, I've been a really good person, better than him or her. That's why you should let me into heaven, God. You know what, I've gone to church since I was wee. They haven't. That's why you should let me into heaven. I've been really religious and prayed a lot and read my Bible a lot. That's why you should let me into heaven." Well, not one of those things will save you. There's only one word which stands forever and will carry you into heaven. Only one gospel which saves. And this means you have to transfer all of your trust and faith from yourself to Jesus, to his righteousness, to his mercy, to his forgiveness. One of the best known hymns that Billy Graham used to use at his rallies was this: "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." You see, Jesus died for your sins. He was hung on a cruel cross. He took the punishment for your sins and for mine. He willingly took it all. And that is how much God loves you and values you. He gave everything in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's because of the shed blood of Jesus that you can approach God with confidence. And as you trust in him, the door is swung wide open to heaven itself through faith in the crucified and risen Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this morning, are you trusting in him and all that he has done for you? Because he is faithful, and he will never turn away anyone who comes to him. Life is short, And the gospel brings us a word from God which will stand for all eternity. And finally, the glory of God is revealed through Christ and his gospel. From a human point of view, this might seem really foolish. Think about it. A man hanging on a cross in weakness and agony, suffering and dying. Surely the cross is a demonstration of weakness. Surely this is God's greatest defeat. As Jesus was arrested, the disciples fled and denied even knowing him. Jesus was mocked and beaten and spat on. The Messiah had come with compassion, kindness, and love. But the very people that he'd come for wanted to get rid of him. They handed him over to a cruel and terrible death. But when we stop and look again at the cross of Jesus, what we find is the glory of God revealed in paradox, in seeming contradiction. The greatness of God is revealed in humiliation. The power of God is revealed in weakness. The wisdom of God is revealed in what seems like foolishness. And the glory of God is revealed in apparent shame. And when you look at this world and consider all the sin and evil, all of the terrible things that you read in the newspapers and see in the news, could it be that the ultimate solution to all of that is found through a man hanging on a cross and dying in weakness? Could it be that the Saviour of the whole world reveals the glory of God in this place of suffering? You see, God doesn't just obliterate all of his enemies and wipe us all out. Instead, he comes and shows such kindness, such grace, such mercy to lost, sinful and broken people. He willingly gives himself to redeem us and ransom us from our sins. This is the word of the gospel, which stands forever and reveals the glory of God to us. So make sure you get your priorities straight. Make sure you know you are saved through believing in Jesus. And you're ready to speak of Jesus to those who need to hear of his love, who need to hear of the salvation that he brings. And each day that the Lord gives you, seek to bring glory to him with your whole life. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate, that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Come to the Father. through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. We do come this morning, Lord Jesus Christ, and say, we give you the praise. We give you the glory due to your name. There is none like you, Jesus. So we come just as we are, just as I am, without one plea. Knowing, Lord, that in our weakness and frailty, you receive us because of the great mercy in your heart towards us. So thank you this day, Jesus, that you laid down your very life for us, to redeem us, to ransom us, to give us hope and a future. We glorify your name. Help us, Lord, to walk with you each day of our lives, to know that life is short, and to put the things that really matter first. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think Peter's going to come now and lead us in a time of communion.